We're looking at 1 John chapter 2 this morning, and we're looking at verses 15 and 16. And so the title of the message is Filled with God's Love. As you make your way to 1 John chapter 2, want to start out by asking you, have you ever wondered why every professing Christian is not overflowing with God's love? You ever thought about that? You ever wondered, why is it that everybody who says they're a Christian, how come their life is not just oozing with God's love? Why is it not just flowing out of their life? Why is it that some Christians seems like, well, we won't say what's oozing out of them, but it's not God's love, right? I mean, so you ever wondered why that is? Well, this is a great section of scripture because it gives us great insight as to that truth, as to why it is that God's love is not overflowing in some Christian's life. So let's read it there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What he's saying here is that life full of joy is somehow connected to fellowship with God. And as he talked about last week, walking in the light, walking in the truth. And then he goes on to explain that there are some things that get in the way of having a life that's fulfilling and rewarding and full of joy and peace and love. And he talked about walking in darkness. And we looked at that last week. And you know, those things that are detrimental to it. And so he encouraged us last week that if you find yourself in that place where you're, you know, walking in darkness, that we can simply change the course of our life. And in 1 John 1, 9, he encouraged us that we can confess our sins because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is saying, look, you can correct your course. Now here in chapter 2, he says there's another thing that is contrary to walking in the light and experiencing God's love flowing through your life. And so he tells us now in verse 15 of 1 John 2, he says, here's the thing that's detrimental. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And so what he's saying is that there's one kind of love that you can have in this life, love for the world, that really is destructive to a superior kind of love, God's love, flowing out of your life. And so he says, look, you got to stop loving this one thing to experience this better kind of love. Now, you all know that there's different kind of loves, right? You know, there's puppy love, there's brotherly love, phileo love, there's agape love, and then there's just bad love. You ever known people who love something that's bad for them, right? All of us know people who love things that are bad for them, and that's what he's saying. He's saying this love of the world, love of the world or things of the world, that you need to stop it. The idea in verse 15 is stop loving the world. So it's not like he's saying that you're going to start, that he starts with the presupposition that you already are loving the world. You love the world. He's saying, stop it, right? Because that's bad for you. And he's getting to this idea here that if you have this love that is bad, that it will hinder the love that is good in your life. So he defines for us, what does it mean world? When he says, stop loving the world. We know that when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, John 3:16, the world there is speaking of humanity, right? Now, what is he talking about world here? What is he talking about? Well, it's good to know the context. And so verse 16, he defines what the world is. For all that is in the world, and now he defines what he means by world, the things that we're not supposed to love, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So the context, John is not saying in verse 15, hey, stop loving the mountains and the trees and the lakes and the mountains. And, you know, he's not saying stop loving the physical world. He's saying in verse 16, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Stop loving those things. In other words, the world speaks of a value system. And those three areas directly affect our motivations and our desires in life. And so what he's saying is that if you still love those things like you did before you were saved, that if those are still the main areas and main arena of affection in your life, it doesn't give place for God's love in your life. That's what he's saying here. And so those things displace God's love in you. And so in the context, when John is asking you, he's saying, look, you need to check yourself and look at what it is that motivates you. What are the desires and what drives you? And if you have those set of motivations, love for the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that we need to look at that and we need to say, Lord, help me to get rid of that. Help me not to love those things. And then, what John is saying, then you can walk in the light, walk in the truth, then you will have place in your life to experience God's love. You'll have place to experience God's joy flowing in your life. Now, that's what God wants for you. What John is saying is that, hey, look, I learned this from Jesus. Jesus wants you to have a life full of joy. And as John said it in chapter 1, we know Jesus said, I have come that you would have joy and that your joy would be full. He wants your life to be overflowing with joy. Now, all of us know Christians who their lives aren't overflowing with joy, right? Here's the thing. Joy is opposite of anger and bitter and all those things. And so what John is saying is that God wants you to have a life full of joy, right? Now, there are all kinds of things that hinder that. And John is giving us this great insight. And he's saying, as a Christian, you need to be aware that there are these three areas that you will find yourself struggling with the rest of your physical existence. And you need to know that, and you need to be aware of it so that you can deal with it. We find these throughout the whole Bible and throughout the history of mankind, that man has struggled with these three areas. Way back in the garden, remember when the serpent tempted Eve, Genesis 3:6, when it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, that it was that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, remember, the serpent said, we know that God said, don't eat, but if you do eat, here's what's going to happen. If you disobey God, then here's what's going to happen. It'll be good to eat, the lust of the flesh, and it'll be pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and it will make you wise, the pride of life. And so that struggle has been from the beginning. And that is the same struggle that you will face. That if you sometimes think to yourself, why is it that I am struggling with these things? Well, it's because it's part of the sinful nature. And it is the area in which the enemy will tempt you to draw you away from God, to fill your life with those things of the flesh, that there'll be no room for the things of God in your life. And so we know that. Move forward to the New Testament. Remember, in Jesus' life, there in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had been fasting for 40 days. And what happens in Matthew 4:3? It says the tempter came to him and said, since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread, right? So Jesus is hungry, and what does he do? He appeals to the lust of the flesh. Now, it's important that you know how to deal with it, because this is coming to a home near you this week, right? Temptation is coming, the lust of the flesh. And what did Jesus do? Now, I mean, I read that story and you think, oh man, that would have been a pretty tough temptation. In Matthew 4:4, here's how Jesus answered. It is written, he quotes the scripture, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Jesus deals with it by knowing the word of God. And that's why we encourage you to bring your Bible and to read your Bible, because that is going to help you in dealing with these temptations, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, to understand them and understand how to deal with them. Now, do you think that was the end of the story? That he was like, okay, I tried the lust of the flesh. That didn't work. Okay, I'll just give up. What happened? Nope. In Matthew 4:5, next, the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now, Satan is going to use scripture. Do you know that Satan can quote scripture? Do you know that wacko people can quote scripture? Do you know cults can quote scripture? Do you know that false teachers can quote scripture? Anybody can quote scripture. So that's why you need to understand it, know what it means. And so here, Satan quotes some scripture, Matthew 4:6. Satan says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so he's appealing to the pride of life. How did Jesus deal with that temptation? What did he do? He responded in verse 7 of Matthew 4. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Did he give up at that point? Nope. Matthew 4:8, again, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. So he showed him, it says in verse 8, all these things, the lust of the eyes. Look at all this stuff. And how did Jesus respond? In verse 10 of Matthew 4, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And so Jesus was tempted by these same things, these the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And so you need to know that if Satan used those against Jesus, he's going to use them against you. And he's going to try to draw you away and make you think, oh, look, I know the Bible says this, but if you do this, oh, it'll be so much better. The lust of the flesh, loving the world, it's more than just your physical body's, you know, appetite. It's the nature that can never be satisfied. And this is an important truth for you to understand about yourself. There are things in you, in your fleshly nature, that can never be satisfied, and you just can get more and more and more, but it's never, ever satisfied. There are seasons of life where one of those may be more dominant than another in your life. And I think certainly when you're a young person, the lust of the flesh is a dominant force, right? As you get older, in middle age of life, and the lust of the eyes become a dominant force. Like, oh, I still want to do those things, want to have those things. And really there is this draw still. And now it's through the eyes. Because physically, you can't go out and do what you used to do. But still, there is that drive, that lust, right, that's still in there. I used to think when I was younger, when I was in my 20s, I thought by the time you were 50 or 60, you probably didn't really even sin anymore. Because I thought, man, you're so old, you can't do anything, right? Because I thought that sin was all about the physical lust, the physical drive of the flesh. And I guess I didn't understand this truth that we're talking about, that the lust of the eyes, you can be at any age, and you can still be lusting for things with your eyes. The lust of the eyes, it's like, it's that deception that you could satisfy your flesh by getting things, whether it's a relationship with a person or sex or porn or a house or a car or a better job or more money or whatever it might be. But those things can drive you. And when you move to the older years of life, I think the pride of life can be an issue. There's still the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. I've learned that now. It doesn't matter whatever age, you can have those. But the pride of life is a very difficult thing to overcome at any age. And I think certainly as you get older, and that's why there are very, very few conversions in elderly people. In fact, the majority of people who become Christians, it happens before they graduate high school. I think it's around 90% or something. And why is that? Well, it's because at that point of life, when you're in your elderly years, that, you know, you look at the younger generation, if anybody tries to tell you anything, like, listen to me, kid, I've been down that road before. I've been up the road, down the road. I've been across the road. I've been lost on the road. I've been found. I've been around the block. And you know, you kind of, you ain't telling me anything. I know all about it. And that can be, you know, an issue. And I think it is true why many elderly people, if they're not saved, they have a hard time, you know, because they think, look, I've been around. I had someone tell me one time, you know, they were having some troubles in their marriage, and the person said to me, well, how many times you been married? They were older than me. And I said, well, I've only been married once. And they're like, well, I've been married 4 times. You can't teach me anything. And I was like, I don't know what to say to that. I do, but I'm going to keep it to myself. Okay, so, but here's the thing. We realize that it doesn't matter what age you are, all of us struggle with these things. And we live in a culture where the lust of the eyes is such a powerful force, and more so than any time in the history of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look around, it seems to me that people are becoming more carnal and more carnal in our culture. You know, if you were a high school teacher, let's just go back 30, 40 years ago. You know what the big problems were 30 years ago in high school? Oh, they're shooting spit wads. That was the problem. Now what is it? Well, we don't want to talk about it. But anyways, the thing is that things have changed. And now you can get any kind of form of evil that's lust of the eyes on your phone, on your computer, on your iPad, at the click of a button. And I think what happens, people don't realize that when they begin to fill their minds with these things that the lust of the eye said, oh, if I have this, it'll make me feel good, it'll make me happy, it'll give me joy, it'll give me fulfillment, they don't realize they're filling themselves with things that then take up the space where we would want to have God in our lives and God's love and God's spirit. That's why David said in Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. We had our kids memorize that when they were like in second or third grade. And we'd tell them, hey, look, you go over to the neighbor's house, they start watching some evil stuff. What is Psalm 101:3? And then it memorized, set no wicked thing before my eyes. It was like, don't be pouring wicked stuff into your heart because it affects who you become. And Job said in Job 31:1, he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? In other words, Job said, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes not to lust after other women, because he realized that's not a good thing. That's why they come with a lid. Right? I mean, shut her down, right? But here's the thing. Important to understand that the lust of the eyes, it's never satisfied. You think, oh, if I have a little more, it'll be satisfied. Oh, just another look at her. Oh, just a little more of that. Right? Proverbs 27:20, it says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The lust of the eyes, they're never satisfied. It's never enough. And that's why the porn industry makes almost $100 billion a year, because never satisfied. Why is it that people who are into porn, why can't they just, you know, get on their computer, watch a half an hour, like, okay, pay up for that and be done? Why do they have to keep coming back every day, every week, every month? Why are they addicted to it? Because the lust of the eyes, it's never satisfied. And so It is deceptive. It makes us think, this is going to make me happy, but it's never satisfied. It never brings a sense of fulfillment. I never met anybody who, after they were, you know, allowing the lust of their eyes to control their life, say to me, Pastor Bob, I just feel so fulfilled. I feel like that I'm really accomplishing God's purposes in my life. I watch 2 hours of porn every week. No one's ever said that to me, right? But I have talked to a lot of people like I feel yucky and I feel bad about it and it's causing problems in my marriage. And so what John is saying is there are things that are detrimental to your relationship with God, and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. These things are very, very bad as it relates to your spiritual growth. And so that's why he tells us in 1 John 2:15, he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, you understand what he's saying, the world. He's talking about the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And so he's saying, if those are your dominant desires and passions, then the love of the Father is not in you. Now, what is he saying? He's not saying that your love for God is not in you. You could still love God. But what he's saying is the Father's love will find no place in you. Remember when Jesus said in John 14, 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. In other words, Jesus said, through keeping his word, you make a place for God to come and dwell in you and to make a home in you. And see, that's what Jesus said. I want to dwell in you. And when you abide in me and my word in you, that we will abide in you. And so as you obey his word, as you seek him and follow him, that he wants to dwell in you. And as the Spirit of God dwells in you and the Lord's love fills you, then your life emanates. His love, his grace, his mercy. It's so good. And that's what God wants for every person. He doesn't want you to fill your life with yucky stuff, that the yucky stuff is oozing out of you. You ever been around somebody who has a toilet mouth, right? I mean, if you're used to that, it seems okay. If you're not saved or whatever, but if you're a Christian and you know, and you're not used to it, and somebody comes around and just sewers coming out of their mouth all the time, you're like, yeah, you know, it's like, and I've never met anybody who said, oh, that's nice. Could you come over and share that with my family? I mean, it's just like, you know, it's not like, oh, it's good, right? But here's the thing. What John is saying in John 15 is that if you're filling the place in your heart with those things, if your heart is occupied with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, then there is no room, or it displaces the opportunity that we have to be filled with God's love. Does that make sense? I mean, I hope that what John is saying to us, that it's able to take root into your heart. Because as we set those things aside, as we realize, hey, I don't want those things, those passions, those desires, I don't want them to control my life. As we set those things aside, then we find that God's love then finds a place in our heart. And then his love flows through our life. God doesn't want you to fill your life with things that don't satisfy, because God loves you. He doesn't want you to be deceived into thinking, oh, if I get more of this, more of that, satisfy the flesh, then I'll be happy. It doesn't satisfy. You can make $100,000 a year or $200,000, or you can make, I don't know how much Trump makes, you can make $1 billion and still be angry and unhappy. And so in Mark 12, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You all know that, right? Most important thing for a Christian, love God with heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you got. Love God. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's the most important thing. As a Christian, if you don't get anything else out of this message today, you should know that. That the most important thing is to love God with all you got and love your neighbors yourself. Now, the problem is when there's no room for God's love in your life, in your heart, because your life is controlled by the flesh, well, then you can't accomplish what God wants you to do, right? And for me as a young Christian, this was a dilemma. I came to church. The pastor read that scripture. Okay, love God, love your neighbor. And I remember thinking, I came from a heathen kind of background, and I just thought, I don't love people. And I don't know if I love God. And I'm thinking, how am I going to love people? People are obnoxious. I mean, you know, my friends were, some of them were bad people. I'm like, I don't love them. They rip people off. You know, and I'm thinking, how can I love people? Well, it's because we need God's love in us, dwelling in us, that we can love him and we can love others with his love. And so what John is saying is that if you want to experience the best kind of life you can experience, if you want to experience and to be able to accomplish what God desires for your life, to love him, to love your neighbor as yourself, you need God's love dwelling in you. And what he's saying is that if you allow your passions, your desires, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you allow those things, if you love those things, and you allow those things to dominate your life, then God's love finds no place to dwell in you. And then we're filled with carnal things, and we can't accomplish God's purposes. And so John gives us this powerful insight. And I think this is one of the most important truths for you to understand as it relates to following Jesus as a Christian. That you cannot live after the lust of the flesh and love the world and love the philosophy of the world and love the flesh and be filled with God's love. That's what John's saying. He's saying, look, because when you live for those things, you chase after those things, and those things then fill your heart and your mind with filthy stuff, and then there's no room for God's love. And so John's saying, look, you need to check yourself, and you need to say, Lord, I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in the truth. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to be filled with your love. So what do I do, Lord? Well, 1 John 2:15, he tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That you simply pray and say, Lord, help me. I don't want to allow my flesh to control my life. I don't want to be deceived into thinking that, oh, if I, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, if I get those things, they'll make me happy. Lord, I want to know the truth. I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to experience your love in my life. I want to love people. Lord, help me. And as you pray every day, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Help me not to let my flesh control my life. Because the Bible says that your flesh and your spirit are at war every day. When you get out of bed in the morning, your flesh is right there. I want to be in charge. And you know, you need to consciously say, nope, you're not in charge. You're not in control anymore. There's a new king in town, and it's Jesus. And he's the one who's going to run my life today. And so when you get up and you pray and say, Lord, help me, you read a little scripture, you pray, you say, Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit today. Help me to follow you. And as you do that, and you're consciously aware that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, if you allow those things to become the dominant passion of your life, that it is detrimental to your spiritual growth, and it derails you from experiencing God's best in your life. And he wants you to be filled with love. He wants you to love people. He wants to bless you. You will never, ever be the mom or the dad that God wants you to be if his love isn't dwelling in your heart. You'll never be the husband or the wife that God wants you to be if his love isn't dwelling in your heart. Because you can't love your spouse the way God wants you to love them if you're living in the flesh, right? Because the flesh is very self-centered. I'll love you as long as you do stuff that makes me happy. You do something that makes me unhappy, then I don't love you anymore. That's the flesh. But the Spirit says, hey, it's cool. You burned my dinner. I still love you. But see, if you only love in the flesh, then it's only when people make you happy, then you're happy. And then when somebody does something you don't like, then you're angry. But when you're filled with God's love, then it's this agape love that God wants to pour into your heart where you can love people even though they don't deserve it. People can be mean, obnoxious, rude to you, and you'll be like, I'm going to pray for you. And you don't have to always, you know, the flesh, it's just so carnal, and it wants to just, you know, always have its way and be very selfish, and it's all about me. But as you pray, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Lord, help me not to love the flesh and not to let those things control my life. Then you experience a much more joy-filled life, and that's what God wants for you. In chapter 1, John told us, hey, I'm writing you these things that your joy would be full. God wants you to have a life full of joy. He wants you to have a life that's fulfilling and rewarding, and it only comes by him dwelling in your heart. And so that comes by confessing our sins and then praying for his power to fill us every day. And as we do that, man, life is so much better. And you can experiment with this. I challenge you for the next couple weeks. Every day, you get up and pray and you read the word and you say, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your love. Help me to be a great person today. And then after you do that for 2 weeks, then just take 2 or 3 days. Don't pray. Just get up and do whatever feels good to you and see how things work out. Whoever you live with, they're going to notice, right? Because the flesh is so like, ah, you did something to bother me, right? I mean, you see those people on the freeway, they're honking and yelling at everybody, and it's like, what's wrong with them? The flesh is running the show, and their flesh is telling them, get in front of everybody, then you'll be happy. And you know what? They do that all the way to work, and they're not happy. And then they get in the work, and they're angry, all those stupid drivers. Really, the flesh, it's never satisfied. And see, God doesn't want you to be deceived into thinking that you can satisfy the flesh. You can't. The only satisfaction comes from Jesus in your life. And so good to invite him in every day. Say, Lord, I want you in my life. You're the one that brings peace. You're the one that brings joy. And God wants that for you. And so you get to choose if you want to say, Lord, I want you to dwell in me, and I want to make room for you. I don't want the flesh to control my life. So I just encourage you this week to be spending time fellowshipping with the Lord in the word and prayer and allow him to do great things in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. And Lord, we all recognize that you love us, and Lord, that you want us to love others and to love you. And so, Lord, we pray you help us to stop loving the things of the world. Lord, we pray that you help all of us to confess our sins and to recognize that the flesh is never satisfied. And so, Lord, we don't want the flesh and the desires of the flesh to control us. Lord, we want to be filled with your Spirit. We want you to be guiding and directing us. And so we pray today, Lord, that you would cause these truths to transform our lives from the inside. In Jesus' name, amen.